The house that we lived in Palm Harbor had no lawn except for a little bit in the back that every 2 or 3 weeks I could take my trimmer or weed eater, whatever you want to call it. I could go back and knock down the weeds that grew up here and there. But the house we moved to, now here in Kissimmee, Florida, has lawn, front, side, back. And so I had bought one of those old-time push mowers, you know, with no motor on it. It's manpower, people power. And I thought I could use that to mow the lawn. Figured, you know, it'll be good exercise for me. And so we get over here and I try it. And the lawn, first of all, the people that had been cutting it for the prior owner, they cut it not very short. And so it was really quite high. And so a couple of the guys that lived here, they came and they cut it for me. And they cut it a lot shorter than what it had been. And so I thought, well, you know, maybe I can use this push mower and try it. And it didn't work. And the reason that it didn't work is because the lawn is just so squishy or whatever. It's like walking on a mattress. And so, you know, maybe if I mowed it every day, you know, it would work. But I'm not going to mow it every day. So I went out and bought myself a new self-propelled lawnmower because that was the only way that I was going to be able to mow this myself without having to pay somebody else to come in and do it for me every week. So I'm back to where I started, having bought a lawnmower that was almost identical to the one that I sold a couple years ago. But I paid a lot more for it than what I sold it for, of course. So I got the help I need, but life goes on. So let's have a prayer. Father, we just give you thanks for the ways you meet our needs. And Lord, you tell us in your word that you'll do that. So we just praise you for that. So Lord, as we look at your words, let's see how you are always there for us. Sometimes it may not seem like it, but Lord, you always are. And so we just praise you for that. So Lord, help us to look into the scriptures and just see how you meet those kind of needs for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the other day, our daily Bible reading took us to Psalm 35. And David wrote this when he was being treated badly, threatened, by people that he'd been trying to help. And, you know, he just couldn't understand what was going on. And, you know, he knew that he needed God to help him out. So has that ever happened to you? You've been helping or trying to help somebody and they kind of turn on you? Happens sometimes, doesn't it? Well, the first 8 verses of Psalm 35, it's addressing God about his problems and what God should do. You know, just like when we go to God, you know, we know just the best way for God to take care of a situation. And so we're not unlike David. So this is kind of the highlights from verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 35. It says, "Oppose those who oppose me. Lift up your spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Bring shame and disgrace on those trying to kill me. Turn them back and humiliate them. Blow them away like chaff in the wind. Make their path dark and slippery. Let sudden ruin come upon them. Let them be caught in the trap that they set for me." Now, I've asked for God's help in a lot of different situations, but I don't think I ever asked for any of those things to happen. So David, I'm sure, was in a much different situation than I've ever been in. I mean, we all have struggles. Some of our struggles are bigger than others. And some people have more struggles than others. Some of those things we bring on ourselves by some of the choices that we've made, that, you know, we can look back and say, well, you know, if I would have done this instead of this, I wouldn't be in the situation I am now. And some are brought on by other people's choices, you know, because, you know, your parents did this, or your spouse did that, or your kids did that, or, you know, your neighbor, your boss, whatever it might be. You know, because of the choices they made, now you've got problems. And some of the struggles that we have just kind of come from unexpected places. Our new son-in-law, Jimmy, just had surgery on his eye. And for, it's been over a week now, I think tomorrow he goes back to the doctor, so it'll be like 10 days. He's had to lay on his left side at least 45 minutes of every hour. And, you know, I wouldn't want to do that. You know, that's got to be difficult, and he's really struggling with it. But, you know, when we focus on the struggle, it can take over all you do, or at least it tries to. And, you know, so I've told him to kind of get his eyes off of his eye. And, you know, look, there's a lot of people that have larger struggles than what we go through. So David seemed to be focusing on the struggle, but he knew where to get his help. Now in Psalm 35, verses 9 and 10, it says then, okay, in other words, meaning after the Lord's done what David thought needed to happen, okay, he's saying, then I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad because he rescues me. With every bone in my body, I will praise him. And this is what he says he's going to say in his praises. Lord, who can compare with you? Who else rescues the helpless from the strong? Who else protects the helpless and poor from those who rob them? Now, David knew where his help would come from. And he knew that God was going to rise up and help him. Now, in Psalm 121, the psalmist there, I think, says it best. In the NIV, he says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, David grasped that in verses 9 and 10. He knew that God is going to help him. But then in verses 11 and 12, he goes back to addressing his enemies. And this is what he says. He says, they accuse me of crimes I know nothing about. Now, has that ever happened to you? People accuse you of doing something or saying something that, you know, you don't have a clue what they're talking about. And he says, they repay evil for good. Okay, I think we've all seen that sometimes. Somebody that, you know, we've been trying to do good to or good for, and they turn on us. So then in verses 13 and 14, he speaks about how he had treated these people. He said, I grieved for them. I fasted for them. I was sad as though they were my friends or family. Now, David is talking about these people that are after him, trying to kill him, trying to, you know, trick him in some way, trying to trap him, you know, accusing him of things that he's not guilty of. And so David was acting the way the Lord expects us to act towards others. Now, 15 and 16, he goes back again and starts talking about how he's being treated. Okay, he says, they're glad now that I'm in trouble. Okay, now, maybe you've dealt with that. You know, that somebody sees it. You've gotten in trouble for something at work or with your spouse or school or whatever it might be, and, you know, they're just kind of happy about that. And he says, they gleefully join together against me. And, you know, maybe that's happened, you know, where you've got this person over here that doesn't like you and is trying to get you in trouble. You've got a person over on the other side of you that's trying to get you in trouble, and they see that they're both against you, and so they join together against you. And it says, I'm attacked by people I don't even know. Okay, he's saying that there's people out there that are accusing me of things that I don't even know these people are. and they slander me constantly. They mock me and call me names. Probably been there. And they snarl at me. Now, I don't know if I've ever had anybody snarl at me or not. I don't think so. But the King James says they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Now, that sounds more serious than a snarl. Okay, but in other words, people are, I think another translation says, are making faces at me. So then David changes his tune for a while. In verse 17, David is looking for help now. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing?" Now, if you're honest, you've been there. Okay, I know I have. You know, because haven't you prayed a prayer, you know, or said, I guess God just doesn't care about me. You know, I've prayed about this over and over, and you know, God really doesn't care. You know, nothing happens. No matter how many times I pray about it, nothing happens. You know, and David, he kind of does this often. In Psalm 22:1, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? How long must I struggle with anguish and sorrow in my heart?" You know, if I were to write a psalm, it may sound similar to some of David's writings. You know, Lord, you know, I've been praying about this for years, and you just don't seem to care. You know, does that maybe sound familiar? In Psalm 13:3, David sounds like he's demanding God's response. He says, "Turn and answer me, O Lord my God." Now in the Hebrew, it says "nalbat," which means to look intently, regard with favor, have respect. So that's what he's saying to God. You know, if I'm your chosen one, you know, I'm the apple of your eye, I'm the one after your own heart, you know, you should be really looking out for me here. But then David kind of gets out of this okay. In 13, 5 and 6, he says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me." So let's get back to Psalm 35. And let me give you all of verse 17. I just gave you the first part before, but the rest of 17. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you look on me and do nothing?" It says, "Rescue me from their fierce attacks. Protect me from those lions." You know, David is obviously in trouble and he really needs God's help. Okay, he's looked other places for the help that he needs and it's not there. So in verse 18, kind of sounds like, okay, God, if you do what I ask in verse 17, okay, then I'll lift you up. Okay, in other words, if you rescue me, if you protect me, you know, if you do those things, then I'm going to lift you up and praise you. Well, verses 19 to 21, David goes back to describing his enemies. He says, they shout, "Aha, aha." Now, the Hebrew there is "nok," which means "oh," or "alas." Not a word that we use that often. You know, when's the last time you said "aha" to someone? But when we would use it, it would be like, "Aha, I found you. There you are." You know, like if you're playing hide and seek, I guess. Well, in verses 22 to 24, to me, David just kind of sounds tired. He's tired of the battle. He's tired of waiting on God. He says, "Oh Lord, you know all about this. Do not stay silent. Do not abandon me now. Oh Lord, wake up. Rise to my defense. Take up my case, my God and my Lord. Declare me not guilty, O Lord my God, for you give justice. Don't let my enemies laugh about me in my troubles." You know, David wants justice. And like you and I, he wants it now. Okay, he knows he's innocent and he knows that what's happening to him needs to stop. Okay, verse 25 tells us what will happen if God does intervene. He says, don't let them say, look, we've got what we wanted. Now we'll eat him alive. Okay, so if God doesn't intervene, you know, he knows the end is near. Now, I don't think we can take that literally, that they will eat him up. These are David's words, not his enemies. On verse 26 tells us the results that he would like to see. Okay? Feel like me, you've been there and you've done that. It says, may those who rejoice at my troubles be humiliated and disgraced. May those who triumph over me be covered with shame and dishonor. Wait, what did that last part say? May those who triumph over me be covered with shame and dishonor. Is David anticipating defeat? Does he expect God to ignore him? I don't think so, because in verses 27 and 28, he sounds a little more hopeful. Okay, and he's expecting God's justice to come. Because he says, but give great joy to those who come to my defense. Let them continually say, great is the Lord who delights in blessing his servant with peace. Then I will proclaim your justice, and I will praise you all day long. Now, David knows that God's not going to leave him hanging. He knows that God's going to come through, but he knows too that God's going to do it his way, and unfortunately, God's going to do it in his time. You know, I can relate to some of David's words in this psalm. You know, to my knowledge, I've never had anyone that wanted to do me physical harm or to murder me. When I was a corrections officer, I got lots of threats from people and called me names and all that. But I've had people upset with me about different things, personal things, things in the church, political differences. I'm kind of dealing with a situation now, having done the memorial service for my sister, and I said that I didn't know if my sister was in heaven or not. And some of her friends, classmates, they didn't care for that. One of them had a reading that she had put together, and you know, about how, you know, my sister's up in heaven looking down on us and all. And, you know, that may be, but, you know, I don't know that. And so this one person in particular has been, I'm not sure what she's doing. But anyway, she's told other people that she was not pleased, and another friend was not pleased with things that I had said. So that's the way it goes, all right? You know, but we hear people attacking each other over some things that, you know, really are petty. You know, it's with sports. You know, I remember, I don't know if it was a couple World Cups ago or when it was a while back, where there was a soccer player. It seems like he had an own goal, and the team ended up losing. And it was a team from South America someplace. And when he got back home, somebody killed him. A few years ago, it was a Los Angeles Dodgers, San Francisco Giants baseball game. And a fan from one of the opposing teams ended up getting killed, you know, because he was cheering for his team. You know, we hear about people, you know, killing somebody else, you know, for their shoes. There was a thing the other day where a woman killed her son. The woman was 92. She killed her son because he wanted to put her in a nursing home. You know, and maybe that wasn't really the very best place for that woman to be. Apparently she needed to be someplace other than with her son. But, you know, a lot of times these incidents involve alcohol or drugs of some kind. You know, people aren't thinking right, you know, and when they sober up or whatever, they really think about, you know, what a stupid thing they've done. And that the choices that they made, they regret later on. So let's look at Scripture, and what does the Scripture say about all of this? So let's start with Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. This is from the New Living Translation. Jesus says, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you." And then he goes on in verses 31 and 32. He says, "Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you." Okay, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Okay, and then verse 35, "Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid." Okay, all those are difficult things to do, aren't they? To give to anybody that asks. Okay, we see a lot of people asking. You know, lend without expecting to be repaid. Love your enemies. Tough stuff. Now in Romans 12, Paul has this message for us in verses 17 to 21. And I took this from the Message. It says, "Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it." Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy the person lunch. If he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. I like verse 18 in the NIV. Okay. In the Message, it put it this way. The NIV, it says, "If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Okay, the Message says, if you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Okay, so we've got to do our part. Okay, there will not be peace any place if we don't do our part. There'll be no peace in our home. There'll be no peace in our church, our workplace, school, or in our country, and certainly not in our world. And peace will not come for one reason, because this is not the way the world tells us to treat our enemies. Okay? The world doesn't say, you know, somebody wants something, give it to them. The world doesn't say, you know, treat evil with good. The world tells us to be number one. Put yourself before everyone else. Get what you think you deserve. Hurt others before they hurt you. Okay? Obviously, God has a much different perspective on what we're called to do. Is it easy to follow God's plan? No way. But much of what God expects from his children, it's not easy. So when you become a believer, you got to learn to suck it up, buttercup, because it's not going to get easy. You know, if you've chosen to be a follower, you've experienced that in many areas of life. Back in the late 60s, early 70s, there was a song that became popular. It's called Rose Garden. And the first lines go like this. "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometimes." You know, that can be said of the life of a Christian. You know, if God gave us perfect lives, then the churches would be packed overflowing. You know, there would be no problems anywhere in the world, because everybody would say, yeah, you know, you become a Christian, you know, you have no sickness, you know, you get along with everybody, you got all the money you need, you know, but that's not the way it works. Okay, listen to Peter's words in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. This is from the NIV. Peter says, "Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, the greater worth in gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor than when Jesus is revealed. You know, the trials we have in life are designed to make us stronger. And the good thing is, we know that we're not alone in those. You know, help, I need somebody. Yeah, the somebody I need is God. And unfortunately, we look for that help in a lot of other ways, a lot of other places, from a lot of other people. But God says, you know, I'm the one that you need to come to. Okay? I'm the one that you need to turn to. No matter what the struggle is, no matter how huge it is, or no matter how small it may seem, you need to come to me. And so we've got to begin that relationship. Okay? We've got to know that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he died on the cross, and that he's coming back again because he rose from the dead. And you've got to admit that you've been a sinner, because we all got sin in our lives. And so you've got to turn that over to the Lord, because it was our sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay, and just think about that. That almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus took the sins that you've committed in your life up to this point, and from this moment on, he took all of that sin physically into his body. And that was the greater anguish that he had when he was on the cross. I mean, sure, he was in physical pain, but he was in the spiritual pain because of all the sin that he had taken in from billions of people. And he died with that sin. And so your sin is dead in him. But he rose from the dead, and so you can rise sin-free. You need to ask for forgiveness over and over again, because we sin over and over again. So he's always there, always ready to forgive, always ready to take us back and help us to start over again. So praise God, in Jesus' name, amen.